Well, it's so good to be here this morning. Of course, I love being at my church, New Hope, but I really do consider this my home away from home. I've been able to come here for several years, and my message today is finding and keeping the joy of the Lord. That's what my message is this morning, but before we do that, I want to give honor where honor's due. First of all, the worship team, fabulous, fabulous. You guys are blessed. Your worship, you know, you have those times in worship where, you know, you're in worship, but then you have those times where it's, you break through. You break through into the presence of God, and that's what I experienced here, and that was awesome. And then, of course, your pastors, Sam and Tracy, they're awesome people, and I just want you guys to know how blessed you are. We travel around. I know, you know, lots of pastors, and I can tell you this, with the measure that you honor them is the measure that you'll receive from them. The Bible says that there was a time where Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to send out my disciples, preach the kingdom of God, heal the sick, cast out devils, and he said that I'm going to send you out, and I'm going to be gone, but when you receive those ones that I sent, you receive me, and you receive the Father. And that if you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. That if you receive a righteous man, thank you very much, that you receive a righteous man's reward. And I can tell you that the first time that I seen Sam preach, I think it had to be 2006, 2007, and you came, you were just about to come into Foursquare, and you preached at New Hope when we shortly moved over there. Pastor Chuck was still your coach for coming in, and I can just remember, I said, man, there's something different about this guy. There's something different about the way he preaches, the word, the anointing that's on his life. And later on, we got to know each other better, but I went to a men's retreat in Gettysburg. Some of you heard the story, but he gave me a word that totally changed my life, made me feel super uncomfortable at the time, but nevertheless, totally changed my life. I surrendered my life to the Lord, to His plan. Said, Lord, I'll walk through any door that you open for me. Because I received Him in the name of a prophet. And so, because I received that word and I acted on that word, right, our faith has to mix with the word. And I went down and I prayed. I said, Lord, whatever door you open up, I'll walk through it. And He's been opening doors ever since then. And then the first time that I came and I spoke here, I got done, I preached a message. I can't remember what I preached on. I want to say John chapter 11. I think, you know, Lazarus coming out of the tomb. It was something like that. And I preached a message and I thought I was done. And Pastor Sam came up and he said, now you're going to pray for every single person in here. I said, okay, well, I guess I'm not getting to lunch anytime soon, right? And so as I began praying, it was like all of a sudden the gift of prophecy started opening up in my life the way that it had never operated before. People began to come up, and as I laid hands on them, I began knowing things about their life and situations. And that was because, I believe, because I honored Sam for, and I seen him as the person who God called. Doesn't mean that they're perfect, but the Bible says that they're a gift. And sometimes I think it's so easy because, you know, you see these guys every week, you can pick up your phone and call them, you beat them on the golf course, whatever it is. But through that, you can kind of get familiar and you can begin to take the things of God lightly. So I would just urge you not to do that. When He gives you a word, when He tells you, when He speaks into your life, honor that, and I guarantee that you'll be blessed. Amen? Amen. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and I'm going to get into today's message. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of your Son Jesus, the only name under heaven whereby man can be saved. Lord, and I thank you that each and every time that I preach your word, Lord, that I don't have to do it alone, Lord. So I pray right now that the true teacher, the true preacher, the Holy Spirit would come. Lord, I pray that each and every person in here, Lord, if they came in here weak, Lord, that you would give them strength. Lord, I pray that if they came in here hopeless, Lord, that you would give them hope. Lord, I pray that your word would go out and it would not come back void. It would do what it is purposed to do, Lord. And we trust that that's going to happen, Lord. So I just ask right now that my spirit would decrease, that your Holy Spirit would increase. Lord, that your name today would be glorified and the people of God would be edified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians at my church. We've been going through that week by week, preaching through the book of Ephesians. It's been a blessing. And we were in Ephesians chapter 4, and basically as we were going through that, I came to a section that talked about, you know, basically, hey, you've been brought out to darkness into the light. You once were this, now you're this. You were blind, now you can see. Basically, you know, drawing the comparisons between somebody who's born again, filled with the Spirit, and has been changed by the power of God, and somebody who is in the world. And that started me thinking about how much God has changed me. First of all, I want to tell you that no matter where you came from, no matter how bad it is, there's nobody that's too broken for God to save them. Amen. And that's coming from a person who was lost, who was far away from God, who was down, disgusted, couldn't be trusted, but God pursued me and he saved me and he changed my heart. And the first time that I knew that God had really done something in my heart, I was newly saved. I was a new Christian, and me and my wife got into an argument. I know you find that almost impossible to believe that I could get into an argument with my wife, right? But we did get into an argument, and you know, now that we're Christians, we don't fight anymore. We reason together. We reason together. Sometimes my neighbors can hear us reasoning together. But you know, we reason together, and when we argue, you know, we never bring up divorce. Bring up murder. But never divorce. But no, we were arguing one day, and my normal fallback, you know, before I became a Christian, is if we got into an argument, then I would go out to the bar. I would go out and drink, right? And so we got into an argument, and I immediately feeling completely justified because, you know, that woman made me drink because she wouldn't get off my case. I jumped in the car. I drove to the local town bar where everybody knows your name, right? They're always glad you came, walked in the door, sat down, ordered the biggest beer they had, sat down, and I started drinking. And then from that point, I can't really explain it. This isn't going to describe it, but it almost was like I felt like I was in the middle of a movie. It was almost like God removed me from the situation, even though I was there. And all of a sudden, I began looking around in the whole place, and I realized I don't belong here. I don't belong here. And the Holy Spirit said, get up off that bar stool and get out. And I got up and I got out. And let me tell you something. Who knows what would have happened if I didn't get out? And when the Spirit of God speaks to you in that still small voice and says, get out, get away from that person, go do this. You know what? You need to respond and you need to do that. And so I got up, I left, and I went back home. I knew God had changed something deeply within me at that point, that there was some things that I used to love and now I was starting to hate them, and things that I used to hate I was now starting to love. And then a few years down the road, my daughter was very small, and it was a Sunday night, and I was really hungry, and there was no restaurants that were open, so I had to go to a place that was like a bar restaurant to get a sandwich. So it was a place in Swickley. So I called them up and we went, we all went together, and Sherry went with me and my daughter Taylor was in the back seat. And so we pulled up, we went into the side entrance of this, you know, bar restaurant. I went in there, I got a sandwich, and I came out and got back in the car. And my wife was like, Taylor, why don't you tell Dad what you were just telling me? And she said, you know what? It's so nice that we're all together right now, and Dad's going into the bar, and we know that he's coming back out to be with us, that he's just going in there to get food. Because there was many nights where my wife and my daughter were driving around looking, you know, looking for their husband and looking for their dad because they didn't know, you know, where they went. So I had the first inkling of where I knew that God had changed me. I began to recognize it, and then people outside of me, my family closest to me, began to notice that, you know what, there's a change. This isn't the same person. And I can tell you that as I have been walking with the Lord, it is the greatest life. I've lived life on both sides of the fence. I've chased the things that the world considers the pleasures of this world and lifts up on a pedestal that if you can do this or you can get that thing. And I'll tell you what, they're just like mirages in a desert. You just run up and grab them and it's like nothing. You get a face full of sand. But walking with the Lord, that's something else. And I can tell you that I've seen people, you know, come into the house of God for a while, and it seems like they really caught something, and then you see them going back out into the world, and I just don't understand that, because I know for me that once you have a taste of heavenly things, then earthly things, the lower things, they just don't have the same kind of appeal anymore. You know, I know what it is now to walk with the Lord, and I know what it is to live life and live abundantly, live the abundant life. And that comes from really being all in, not having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I mean, saying I'm going to be all in. I'm like, all my chips are in, I'm all in, and I'm going to live this life to the fullest of what Jesus called me to live it. And it's good, but I'm not going to say it's perfect. I'm not going to say that you will never have problems. I'm not going to say that you're never going to have issues. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. That means that there's going to be times where people are going to betray you. People are going to walk out on you. They're going to besmirch you. That you're going to start businesses that aren't successful. You're going to have times where you don't have enough money to pay your bills. You're going to have times where people you love get sick and go and pass away. And it's going to be hard for you. You're going to experience those dark nights of the soul. You're going to experience times in your life where you feel troubled. But Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. For I have overcome the world. And I can tell you that the secret to the Christian life, no matter what you're going through, if you're in a difficult place, it will pass. But you have to have the endurance to stand sometimes in those seasons. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And in all of our lives, some rain is going to fall. And you have to be able to endure. And the thing that we need as Christians is not just some flash in the pan experience. We need something deeper. We need something that is going to anchor us, that is going to hold us through those difficult times till we can get to the next place where God wants us to go. I can remember I was going through a difficult time, and I don't know, maybe I'm by myself in this, but I don't know if anybody in here, if you've ever been through a storm. I'm not talking about you got a stain on your shirt. I mean, I'm talking your kids are going crazy. You might get fired from your job and you don't have any money and everybody's just going crazy around you. And it seems like everything, like the walls are just coming in on you. And I was going through one of those seasons, and you know, we were going through some leadership changes at the church, and I was struggling through some situations there. And I was an associate pastor at the church at that time. So I really didn't feel like I had anybody to talk to. So I had a friend who was a pastor at Family Christian Bookstore in Robinson. That poor guy was just trying to stock some shelves, and I was just standing behind him beating his ear the entire time. Woe is me, telling him about all my problems, all that, feeling bad for myself. I didn't know what to do with myself, having all these issues, and I'm just laying it on him, just having a huge pity party for myself. And as I was talking to him, and he's kind of just shaking his head, who knows, he probably wasn't even really listening to me, and he's just shaking his head, there was this woman that just kept popping around the corner, you know, and she would just like kind of just start like screaming out scripture verses, you know, and she would just be like, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world, and it's just like disappear back behind the bookcase. And she kept saying these things, and she was saying the word of God, but I mean, it was a screechy voice, and I mean, it wasn't something comforting. You know, it was like the lady, that was following the apostle Paul when he was going through the town preaching, and she was screaming, these are sent by the Most High God, and he turned around and rebuked her and cast a demon out of her. That was kind of what I felt like I was dealing with. She had no idea what I was talking about. She has no idea who I was. I don't even know if she was listening to the conversation, but she just kept popping out and just kept screaming out these things. And one of the things that she was saying is, she was saying, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so I got in my car and I drove home, and that scripture just kept going again and again inside of my head. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I said, well, that's good. I need strength, but I don't really feel like I have much joy right now. I don't feel like I have as a matter of fact, I feel like the opposite. I feel depressed. I don't feel like I have. So if the joy of the Lord is my strength, if I have no joy, I guess I have no strength. So I'm like, what? I've got to find this. If the joy of the Lord is my strength, then how do I find the joy of the Lord? Is it something that, you know, when we come to church together and we do an upbeat song in worship and we get to jump and run around the room and holler and scream, is that the joy of the Lord? And if that is the joy of the Lord, then how do I take that to Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every other day? How do I find this joy of the Lord? So I did a search. I knew, okay, it's in the Bible. I'm not sure exactly where you find that, and I realized it was in the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 8. I said, I gotta find out, I gotta get the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I need to find out what it is. I need strength. I'm going to have trials. I'm going to have things that are going to come my way, and I need to find the joy of the Lord so He can be my strength. We're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say oh my. Oh my. All right. We'll give you a second. I was hoping somebody said that. I really wanted to get a glass of water. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So to just give you some context here, the place where they're at, the Jewish people had returned from exile. They had been disobedient to God, and God had lifted His hedge of protection, and that brought the Babylonians in, and they went and they just destroyed everything, killed a lot of people, destroyed the temple, and they dragged a bunch of people off to exile. Some 70 years later, a man by the name of Ezra went back to rebuild the temple. Nehemiah went back to build the wall. He built a wall and he made the Persians pay for it. Amen? He built a wall and he made the Persians pay for it. And so he went and he built a wall as a protection around the temple. And they had these things established, and they were really going through a revival. This was a real true revival where the people had turned away from God, and the entire nation was turning back to God. And they had put the priesthood in alignment, and they were getting everything structured so they could go back and so that they could have temple worship, and they bring out a copy of the law. Now, these people had, not only had they fallen away from God before, but for 70 years really being in exile, they really hadn't had any exposure to God. Everything was kind of discombobulated. Now all of a sudden, they gather them together and they have the priests and the leaders, and they're reading the words of the law. They're expounding them. They're teaching them exactly what it means. And all of a sudden, the people kind of get pricked to their heart. They kind of, all of a sudden, they realize, man, think about all the people who had died. Think about the all the things that God had done for them in their lives. The covenant that he had with them, bringing them out of Egypt, everything that he had done with them and everything he had promised them, and they had turned their backs. They had not lived for God, and they're looking at all these things, all those years in exile, and they hear the words of the Lord, and all of a sudden they're grieved and they begin mourning and weeping. And Nehemiah tells them, you know what? Don't mourn, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, again, I'm reading this and I'm like, okay, well, you know, they had turned back to God, but they're mourning and weeping, and they're saying that the joy of the Lord is your strength. How do they get joy? If they're mourning, does that mean that they're in joy? Like, where is this that's happening? And I still didn't really understand it. And then one day in my devotions, I was reading a passage of scripture and I said, okay, I got it now. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to be. And I'm not going to necessarily read it verse by verse, but we will be starting in verse 11. I'm just going to kind of give you guys the Reader's Digest version of this scripture. You can go back and read it. It'll be a familiar passage to most of you if you have a background in church. But it talks about a certain man who had two sons. So this would have been a wealthy man, and he would have had two sons, and his sons were going to get a massive inheritance. And so the one son says, you know what? I don't want to wait till I'm old. I don't want to wait till you die off. Go ahead and give me my inheritance now, and I want to enjoy it now. And maybe he thought under his father's house, maybe it was a little bit too strict for him. Maybe there was a little bit too many rules. But regardless, it doesn't really say what his motivation is. But he asked for his inheritance now, and his father gives him his inheritance. And it says that he spent it on riotous living. Riotous living. I don't know exactly what they meant by riotous living, but I can tell you what I thought of. I don't know if you guys remember, there was a few years ago, there was a guy from West Virginia, and he had this big white beard, and he kind of looked like a hillbilly, and he hit the lottery for millions. And he said it ruined his life. I mean, he was getting robbed everywhere he went. He would fill a duffel bag up with money and go to the strip club, right? To me, that's riotous living. I got a duffel bag full of cash and I'm going to the strip club, right? That would be a good description of riotous living. And it says he took his share of the inheritance and he went out and he spent it on riotous living. And, you know, sin has pleasure for a season. But I can tell you that, you know, if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. The wages of sin is death. You're not going to beat it. You're not going to get around it. If you go out and you live a sinful way, there's going to be consequences. And he went out, and it's just like when I was out there, and I, you know, I used to like to be the life of the party. But then when the party's over, where are you at? You know, the people that I was partying with, they didn't care if I got divorced. They didn't care if my daughter had a father. They didn't care about any of that. And that's what happened with this young man. He went out, he took the money, he went to another place, he spent all his money on riotous living, he ends up out of luck, out of money, no friends, and he ends up basically taking care of some pigs, and he's eating the pig food to survive. So he's eating the slop. He's reaching down and he's eating the slop. And that's what the devil does to us. He'll take away all your dignity. He takes away all your dignity. You go and you follow him and you do the things that he wants you to do, and you'll end up in a place where you're completely undignified. And that's where he was at. Out of luck, out of money, out of friends, had burned his bridges at home. And he finally realizes one day, he says, you know what? My father's servants are living better than I am. And you know what I'll do? I'll go to them And I'll say, you know, Father, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven, and I know that I can no longer, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to be counted as one of your sons. So can I just go back and can I be one of your servants? And he figured like, okay, maybe at least I can get a job as a servant. And then, you know, maybe I can, maybe at that point I can get some food, and that's better than living out here taking care of pigs, eating pig slop. So he begins that trek back, probably with no shoes, probably with the last pair of clothes he had, probably dirty, tired, skinny, beat down, you know, went through the mill, just tired and sick and tired, and just walking back. And I could imagine that, you know, he's probably anticipating his father being angry with him. He's sort of rehearsing this mantra that sounds very religious, you know. Okay, Father, I've sinned against heavens and earth, and you know, if I could just be one of your servants, I don't want to be your son. Let me just be one of your servants. And he's probably dreading the moment that he has to go and face his father and see his father. And then all of a sudden, far off, he sees his father. And he looks and he sees him, and it's like, I could imagine he had butterflies in his stomach. His throat was probably kind of swelled up, like, okay, this is a moment of truth. I gotta talk to him, and I gotta tell him what I did and what a failure I am and the mistakes I made. And he's, as he's rehearsing this mantra, all of a sudden the father sees him far way off. And his father's not standing there tapping his toe, being angry at him. His father runs out to him. Probably a much older man, running as fast as he can, running up to that son, giving him a hug and falling on his neck. No mantra was needed. You know, how many times do we see God like that? You know what? I blew it this time. I made a mistake. You know what, God? I don't know. I'm just not worthy anymore. If I could just, you know, if you can just forgive me, you know, maybe you can, I don't know, maybe if there's a toilet bowl cleaner in heaven, maybe you can give me that. Maybe you can give me that job. I know I'm not worthy to, you know, be ruling and reigning with you, but if I, and we see God as an angry God. Jesus said that our Father's not like that. Our Father in heaven is not like that. And our Father ran up and he saw this boy who had totally blown it, who had totally went out of the house, had totally done everything that you could do, took half the inheritance, all the hard work, blew it, and he runs up and he hugs him. And then that's not it. He takes a robe and he covers him. He covers his dirty clothes, his filth. He probably would have walked in and everybody would have noticed that this man has been living out on the streets, had been with the pigs. He probably even stunk. And he said, you know what? I want to clothe your filthiness. I want to cover you up. And with that, how about I give you my ring that has my authority. That everything that I own, now this ring, in that day they would have a ring, it was called a signet ring, and they would put it in wax and they would sign it. It was kind of like the old fashioned credit cards, right? This is my father's ring. It has his authority and his backing, and I'm going to put it on there. He gave him the ring, and then he gave some shoes to his feet. He says, you know what? Slay the fatted calf. Because my son who was lost, now he's found. He was dead, now he's alive again. And I can imagine that this prodigal son who was walking away, that he was probably sitting there and he was probably so overwhelmed that all he wanted, his greatest dream after he made this terrible mistake and lived in a way that was dishonoring to his father, the greatest thing that he even imagined was that he was going to get the job as a servant. And there he's sitting with this expensive robe covering his filth and covering his nakedness, and he has his father's ring on, representing that he's not just one of the hired servants, that he's one of the sons, that he's got his shoes on his feet. And probably at that point, I imagine he was just sitting and he was so overwhelmed, and he probably just said, you know, my father loves me so much. I'm never gonna go out of the house again. But I don't even think it hit him until he seen his father begin to dance. It said that they began in verse 24, "For my son was dead and alive again. He was lost and found." And they began to marry. So they're having a big party. So they have music and they have dancing. And he probably was sitting there and he probably saw his father dancing. And he was probably overwhelmed at what joy the father had to come and restore his son. And that's how Jesus said that the kingdom of God is. He said that it is the joy of your Father in heaven to take your sin and your shame and your guilt and cover them with His righteousness. To take your hand and put the ring of authority on His finger, the authority of Christ to trample over serpents and snakes and over all power of the enemy. And to grab your feet and put shoes on your feet to give you a new plan and a new purpose and a new life in His kingdom. See, it's the Father's joy to restore you. It's your Father's joy. It's not your joy. It's not our joy. We don't have to work ourselves up. It's His joy. That's why it says in Isaiah chapter 53, it says in Isaiah 53 that it pleased God to bruise Him, that the crushing of Christ. Is that because our God is an angry God? No, but He knew through that, through the sacrificial death of Christ, that through that, that Christ lived a life that we could never live. And He died the death and He paid the price that we could never pay. And He forgave all of our sins, because if the blood of Jesus can't cleanse the vilest of sins, then it can't cleanse any sins. And it says that as He redeemed us, that we're washed white as snow, that we're forgiven, that He's taken our sins and He cast them from the east to the west. That's what we call amazing grace. And that's why Nehemiah said, "Eat the fat, drink the sweet, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Yes, you messed up. Yes, you turned away from God. Yes, you were disloyal to God. Yes, you made a whole mess of everything, and we made a mess as a people. But as we turn back to God, then the joy of the Lord to restore us, the joy of the Lord to bring us back into His kingdom, the joy of the Lord to give us a plan and purpose has been established. And let that be your strength. There's nothing that you can do that to surprise God. It says that while you were still sinners, that Christ died for us. Amen. He knows you're going to make a mistake. He knows you're not perfect. It's not by works. It's by grace. And that's why we glorify Him. And that's why we love Him. For it is His joy to cover us, to redeem us, to raise up a people of His own. Amen. Amen. And that's why the joy of the Lord is our strength, because we have a Father in heaven who loves us with a perfect love. And that perfect love casts out all fear. So if I'm down, if I'm in a difficult situation, I don't have to have fear that it's never going to change. I don't have to have fear that God has left me, that He's forsaken me. I don't have to have fear, because I know that God is with me. And if God is with me, then truly who can be against me? Right? It says that there's not powers, not principalities. You can't get too high. You can't get too low. David said, "If I make my bed in hell, you'll be with me." Amen. And so the joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And some of you might be sitting here today and you might have done some things. You might have walked away from God. You have made some mistakes, and maybe you might have even be questioning, "Wow, you know, is God really with me? I should be farther along than this. I shouldn't be stuck in this same rut." Listen, the Word of God says that He who started a good work in you is going to take it to completion. Let this joy of the Lord be in your strength. It's His joy to cleanse you, to heal those broken places, to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to let you operate in the gifts of the Spirit, to give you a new mind, a new will, a new heart, to change things for you, to build you up so that He might be glorified in that. If I could have you all stand to your feet. I just want to do a really simple altar call and just open the front for prayer very quickly. Maybe if you're here this morning and you feel weak, you feel hopeless, you feel that maybe you've done something, maybe God has left you. You're just feeling down and you can't seem to shake it. We just want to stand and we want to agree with you and we want to pray with you and we want to build you up and we want to have breakthrough in here today. Amen. One touch from God can change your life. One touch. It doesn't take a million. Just one touch from God can totally change your life. One word from God can just completely change your life. He can break down walls that have been built around you. He can open doors that have been shut. He can heal you. There's nothing that He can't do. There's not a problem you have that is impossible for our God. Amen. We serve a God who parted the Red Sea. We serve a God who raises the dead. Listen, if He can raise Lazarus out of his tomb, you don't have a bigger problem than that. You don't have a bigger problem than dead and in the tomb. Amen. And if He can solve that problem, He can pay your bills. He can heal your body. He can bring your kids back. He can bring the prodigal children back, the children that have wandered and went off and you don't know what to do with them. He can bring them back into His house. He can break habitual sins. He can break addictions like that. You know, we had a heroin epidemic in our town. We had about 20 overdoses in about 3 weeks. We got together as a church with the other churches in the community. We began having prayer vigils. We began walking the streets. And we said, no, devil, you're not gonna take our children. You're not gonna have this place with people sticking needles in their arms and dying on the street. We're not gonna allow it. We're gonna pray and we're gonna believe God. And the overdoses stopped. He can change your situation. If you're here now, you don't got to give me your life story. You don't got to tell me your problem. I just want to pray. I just want to agree with you. You don't have to be embarrassed. I just want to pray. I just want to agree with you for breakthrough. If you're here today and you want to come up and you need prayer, I'm just going to invite you to the front.